Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. For those of you who don't know, today is Brother Mike's birthday, and he is 61 years old, and all right. If I had known he was going to do that, I would not have said a word, but anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that it's been. I thank you, Lord, for the week that you've given us. I pray that you'd help us now to just consider your word tonight. Lord, I think that all of us can use this at some point in our lives, and so I pray that you'd help me to convey it in a way that would be clear, easy to be understood, and something that we'd be willing to use when needed. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we had the Schmutzler family, the missionaries to Mongolia, with us, and so it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our study of 1 Corinthians. So I just want to remind you very quickly what we dealt with 2 weeks ago. It was 2 weeks ago that we looked in verses 1 through 4, and the Apostle Paul addressed the subject of giving as it related to the believers there in Corinth. So just very quickly, in essence, what the Apostle Paul said was this, that whenever it came to their giving, it needed to be systematic, something that was regular, something that was just a built-in portion of their life, so to speak. He then said it was something that needed to be engaged in by everyone, and it needed to be proportional according to how they had been blessed, how God had prospered. And so I reminded us that as a church family, as a church body, there are still financial obligations. You know, you might say, well, I wish it wasn't so, but it is so. We need to pay for lights and electricity and all the things that go with having facilities and things of that nature. And so the simple principle is this, that it requires money, and that has to come from someone inside the church. So that would be you, because it needs to be something that's done and exercised by everyone, again, systematically and to the degree that you've been blessed. And so that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Tonight we're going to move on. And I don't know if I should say this or not. I'm going to go ahead and say it because it may encourage some of you to listen a little bit better. But on paper, this is a very short message, all right? So just listen for a few moments, and I think it'll be a help. And again, I trust that it will be. I want to begin this evening by saying, first of all, please be gracious with what I'm about to talk about by way of introduction, because I know that some of you are not as interested in this as I have been forced to be. But how many of you would say that, like me, you would like to assume that you're not completely ignorant or completely naive of things in life? Would you be of that mindset? You'd like to think of yourself that you've got a pretty good head on your shoulders and you have a pretty good understanding of things. Okay, I mean, I would think that most of us would like to think that about ourselves. So that being said, you know, some of you do very well, that several months ago, Nathan bought a house, and as we went through the house to look through it, there were obvious things that would have to be done. There were just certain things that we knew without a doubt that if this house was going to be livable, then it had to be done. In addition to that, I knew that there would be things that Nathan would want to do, maybe not a necessity as much as it would be a want. And so I had all these things in my mind. I was aware of all these different things that Nathan was going to want to tackle. And so there was an awareness on my part that things never go as well as you would like them to in a situation like that. You have to be somewhat prepared for bumps in the road and hiccups, so to speak. And so you've got to be ready for some obstacles and some challenges. And so even though I knew that, here is what would be true of me in relation to this process the last several months. And that is this, is that there has been a level of me being naive when it came to certain things. Just assuming that certain things would not be what they have turned out to be. I thought we could do it faster. I thought we could do it easier. I thought we could do it cheaper than what we've done it. Everything has taken longer and cost more than we assumed it would. I thought I had a good grasp of it. I thought I had an understanding of it. So I was naive to an extent. And even as I have learned things throughout this process, you know what I have still remained somewhat foolishly? Overly hopeful. I mean, by now, all of my dreams should be shattered. By now, I should have no expectations. By now, it should be very clear that things are not going to go the way that I thought they were going to go. And yet, I continue to remain hopeful. And here's what's kind of crazy, is knowing all that I know now, knowing that it's going to be longer than I expected, more than I anticipated, and all these other things, being fully aware of that, you know what I've still found myself being over the last several weeks? Irritated, frustrated, discouraged, mad. Very seldom have I walked away from the house saying, "Ah, that was good." No, most of the time that we leave the house, I leave just kind of wanting to just shake it all off and say to myself, I'm never going back, but I know I have to in order to get it done. But the point is this, I know it's not going to go smooth. I know it's not going to go like I had envisioned it in my mind, and yet I still find myself frustrated and irritated. So tonight I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer this if you don't want, but I'm going to ask it anyways. And that is this, have you ever been in a position where you thought you knew how it was going to go? Life kind of shattered your dreams and you realized, okay, that's not the way it's going to go. So you felt as though you were braced for it. You felt as though you were prepared for it. And yet even when it happened, it still bothered you that it happened, even though you knew it was probably going to happen. You ever been there? Or am I just flying solo on this one? It's something that a lot of us deal with in different areas of life, right? We want it to go well. It's probably not going to. And then we get frustrated when it doesn't do what we thought it was going to do. Now, we'll get back to that principle in a couple of moments. And again, I know that you're not as interested in that as I am. It's just something I'm living through right now. But I want us to begin tonight in verse number 8, all right? Verse number 8, not a highly important verse by way of context and where we're headed tonight, but it says in verse number 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So here's what we understand is that the Apostle Paul, when this letter is being written, he is currently in Ephesus, all right? He is currently in Ephesus, and so he expresses to the Corinthian believers that it is his plan, it is his intent to stay there at Ephesus until Pentecost, which, if you're not aware of what that would have been a Jewish holiday that was still very much observed in their day and in their time, okay? So the Apostle Paul expresses his intention to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, if you go back up to verse number 5, here's what we see. We see that he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. So again, he's just expressing his thoughts, his plans, what he envisions or hopes to do. So he says, I'm going to be passing through Macedonia. And in verse number 6, it says, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord will permit, or if the Lord permits. So here's the Apostle Paul, and again, he's just laying out for them what some of his plans are, what some of his ideas are as to how his travel is going to look. I'll stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, and I'm going to be traveling through Macedonia. I'll eventually reach you, and I hope to stay a while. I hope to be there for a little bit before you send me on my way. If God wills, if God permits, that's what I'm going to do. Now, again, that's not real important. It's not really essential that we understand his travel plans. But I want us to look tonight in verse number 9 because he makes an important statement. He said this, for a great door and effectual door is opened unto me. For a great door and an effectual door is opened unto me. So what does that mean? It means this, that right now, at this point in his life, at this point in his ministry, God had opened up a door of ministry for him. And the word effectual simply means this, for it to be a productive ministry, for it to be something that was producing something. And so here is the Apostle Paul, and he is saying that right now, where he is at in the ministry that he is involved in, that the Lord has opened up this door of opportunity, and much is being accomplished, and much is being produced. Now, if you think about this, I think most of us would agree that the Apostle Paul was probably referencing something from a spiritual nature as he wrote about an effectual door and a great door being opened unto him, right? He's not talking about some business opportunity that he stumbled into and he was going to be able to make a lot of cash and he didn't want to leave at that time, right? He had something most likely of a spiritual nature in mind that he was referencing. So the question might be this, well, what exactly was happening? What exactly was taking place that the Apostle Paul would refer to it as a great door and an effectual door or a productive door where much was being accomplished? And the Apostle Paul was not specific, so we can only guess. But I wondered in my mind as I was preparing for this, I wonder if they were finally beginning to see the salvation of people take place that they had been witnessing to for some time. That would have been a wonderful thing to behold, would it not? To know that you had been investing in this person's life, to know that you had been preaching, to know that you had been teaching, to know that you had been witnessing, and now all of a sudden it seemed as though all that hard work was finally paying off and you were finally seeing some fruit from the labor, that would be something that was encouraging, that would be something that was thrilling, but that may not have been it. It may have been something like this. It may have been that there in the church at Ephesus, they were finally starting to see people have a hunger and thirst for the things of God. I don't know that that's the case. Again, it's speculation on my part, but I couldn't help but wonder, is that what was happening? Because that's an exciting thing, and that's not something you want to walk away from very quickly. When you begin to see people getting the truth of the Word of God, and they begin to hunger for it, and they begin to thirst for it, that is something that is thrilling, and that is something that is exciting. So it could have been souls that were being saved. It could have been that people in the church were really getting a hunger for the things of God. And then I thought this, I wonder if there were spiritual victories being won in the church. That would be awesome. Maybe you've seen this family struggling for a while. Maybe you've seen this individual who couldn't get the victory. Maybe you've seen this person waffling and they've been in and out and they've just really struggled with where they're going to be and how they're going to live, whatever it may be. And yet they finally get the victory over whatever the struggle was. Well, friends, I'm just telling you, from a pastor's perspective, that's about as thrilling as it gets. Any of those scenarios are things that pastors long for and pastors crave for and pastors would rejoice in. So here he is saying that I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost and then I'll begin my travels home or back to you all to visit and to stay for a while. But as of right now, I'm involved in this ministry where this door has been opened for me by God and it is productive right now. We're seeing results. We're seeing the fruit of our labor. This is a fantastic thing. But notice what he said next. He said, and there are many adversaries. And there are many adversaries. Isn't that an amazing thought that's joined with the first part of the verse? I am currently involved in a productive ministry, the Apostle Paul says. We are seeing things happen for the cause of Christ, whether it be salvations, whether it be people getting a hunger for the Word of God, whether it be spiritual victories taking place, whatever it was, we are seeing things happen. And now, simultaneously, you know what we're dealing with? Many adversaries. What does it mean for it to be an adversary? It means this, for someone who opposes, for someone who stands in the way. It's someone who is trying to obstruct what is being accomplished. So in my mind, knowing that the Apostle Paul wouldn't have been talking about some financial opportunity or some business opportunity, he would have had something of a spiritual nature that he was communicating in these verses. Here's what I couldn't help but ask myself. I wonder what the adversaries were. I wonder who the adversaries were. I wonder what it was that was standing in opposition to him. I wonder what it was that was standing in the way and was serving as an obstacle and some kind of an obstacle between what they were seeing happen and what could have happened if it wasn't for the obstacles. I asked myself this. I wonder if it was religious leaders who didn't like seeing what was happening at the church. Because no doubt that could have happened, right? As religious leaders were seeing people leave this particular faith or this particular sect or this particular group, and they're going to the church of God there, the church that followed Christ, it could have been that there were religious leaders that were making things difficult for the ministry in the midst of productivity. I couldn't help but wonder if it was just the government in general. Because the Apostle Paul, no doubt, had times where the government opposed him. And then I wondered this. I wonder if it was church members who stood in opposition to what was taking place there in the church. You know, because sometimes that happens, does it not? Things are going good and things are progressing and the church is moving ahead and all of a sudden you've got some problem with this church member or you've got some problem with this family, whatever it may be, and that stands in opposition of everything that's being accomplished in the church. I just find it interesting that the Apostle Paul was silent on both what the opportunities were, where the production was coming from, and what the adversaries were. But here's what he said, that with the productive, effectual, great door that was open unto him, there were also many adversaries standing in the way. So I think this is interesting. Where God was working, there was opposition. Where God was working, there was resistance. Where lives were being changed, there was something or someone standing in the way of what else could have happened and what else could have taken place. Where God was working, where God was producing, where God was giving fruit, at the same time, the enemy was doing everything it could do to oppose the work being accomplished. Now, I'd like us to hear this because this is important, all right? The Apostle Paul, no doubt, was a human being, correct? He was very much an individual like you and I. So I wonder if we could talk to him this evening, if we could say to him, Paul, were you surprised that you had adversaries? Paul, were you surprised that whenever God began to work, that the enemy began to work as well? I think the Apostle Paul would say something like this, of course I wasn't surprised. I knew that that would happen. Anytime you see God working, you're going to see Satan resisting in one form or another. I believe that the Apostle Paul was aware of how it worked and what happened and what took place. But I also wondered this, and again, it's just a wonder on my part and just a question I entertained. You answer it however you feel like you need to in your heart. But here's what I questioned. I questioned, even though the Apostle Paul knew it's how the system worked, did it frustrate him? Did it bother him? Did it irritate him? Did it make him angry at times? And I'm just going to go out on a limb and say this. If he was human, then the answer is yes. It bothered him. He knew that's how the system worked. He wasn't naive. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't unaware that Satan opposed the work of God. And yet, as you get into the work, as you get into the routine, as you get into the fight, so to speak, as you begin to see spiritual victories taking place, whatever they consisted of, and you begin to see Satan attacking the very thing that God is blessing, there is no doubt whatsoever that it had to work on the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions of the Apostle Paul. Because even though you know to expect something, it still bothers you when it happens. So this evening, as we consider all that, I'd like to change gears and change directions for just a moment. And I promise I'm going to try to tie all this together in a couple of minutes. But I want us to think about the Apostle Paul. What was it about the Apostle Paul that allowed him to see the work being produced and the things being accomplished that were accomplished? What allowed that? All right, here's one scenario that I present to you as a possibility. It was his obedience to God's will for his life. The Apostle Paul was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. As a result of being where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing, it was in God's time that fruit was given, that the production was allowed to be seen, and all the efforts and all the energy and all the toil was allowed to see some fruit. It is because of Paul's obedience being where God would have him to be when God wanted him to be there that he was able to see the power of God take place in his life. So here's what I did. As uninteresting as this may be to you, this is what I did. I asked myself, what do I have to do to see the power of God take place in my life? What do I have to do to see God working in my life in some way? For there to be some kind of a door of opportunity open to me that is productive and that is helpful and that is allowing some kind of fruit to be seen. What do I have to do? And the answer to that is this, is I have to walk in obedience to God's will for my life. I have to be where I'm supposed to be, where God has led me, doing what God has led me to do. That's fairly simple, is it not? Okay, so what has God called me to do? God has called me to be a pastor, to be a preacher. It just so happens that by the grace of God, I'm allowed to do this on a full-time basis. I don't have to be bivocational. And so for me, here's the truth of the matter. And for me, here's the reality of the matter, that if I decided to, quote, leave the ministry and pursue some other interest, some other career, whatever it may be, if I decided to do something else with my life, you know what I would be doing? I would be walking away from God's will for my life, and I would be living in disobedience. It really is that simple. And if I chose to walk away from God's will for my life and live in disobedience to what God would have for me to be where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, if I did that, then it would be silly of me to expect to see the power of God working in my life. It would be foolish. All right, so that's where I'm at. So where are you at? Well, you are where you're at, right? God does not have you in full-time ministry. Where does God have you? God has you someplace else. God has you here, and God has you here, and God has another person here, and God has another person here. And hopefully every one of us could say tonight, I am where I am supposed to be. I know that this is where I'm supposed to be. I know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing at this moment in my life, at this season in my life. This is where God has me. So if I'm where I'm supposed to be, and you're where you're supposed to be, and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, though we are no Apostle Paul, if God is working in my life, listen now, if God is working in my life and God is working in your life, what should we expect? Well, we should expect some kind of opposition. I mean, think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul, what are you doing? I'm doing what God has led me to do. I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. As a result of me doing what I'm supposed to be doing, where I'm supposed to be, I am seeing some fruit. I'm seeing some kind of work of God taking place in my life and in the ministry that I'm a part of. And as a result of that, it is natural that there would be opposition to what it is I'm trying to accomplish. Now, what I want us to see tonight is this. Is if you and I are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, then Satan is going to stand in opposition because Satan has an awareness that if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, where we're supposed to be doing it at, there is going to be fruit that would come as a result of the labor, and Satan does not want there to be any kind of fruit. So therefore, in one way or another, Satan is going to oppose us. Satan does not want you to be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Do we understand that? So what is Satan going to do? Satan is going to oppose us every step of the way. We know that, right? We know that completely, if we know anything about the Christian life. And yet, how many of us are kind of like me as it relates to the house project and knowing but not really knowing, and knowing but not really thinking clearly? You say, I have no idea what you mean. Okay? It doesn't surprise you tonight that I say to you, Satan's going to oppose us if we're where we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? Yet how many of us go through life a little bit naive? Thinking that because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, being where we're supposed to be, that somehow that's going to eliminate certain problems and certain threats from our lives. Have we ever been there? I'll just share a couple of thoughts with you because we can't get out this early, okay? It'd be terrible. How many of us have ever thought something like this, that as a result of serving the Lord, as a result of doing what I'm supposed to be doing, being where I'm supposed to be, however we'd like to phrase it tonight, how many of us have ever thought something like this, that somehow that's going to ensure me from having to fight certain battles in my marriage? Maybe not everyone has thought that, but some of us have. Well, you know, I just feel like if, you know, we do certain things, and then we're just not going to face certain battles and certain challenges. Can I ask where you read that? Because that's a little naive. That's being a little bit gullible. Because you know where Satan would love to attack us and oppose us and stand in our way? In the most important relationship that we have as husbands and wives. How many of us have ever thought something like this? Maybe you're past this because of where you're at in life, but you thought, well, you know, we're serving the Lord, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and as a result of that, here's what's going to happen. We're just not going to face certain challenges with our kids that other people have faced with their kids. Have we ever been that naive? Well, I'm guilty. You know, if I just do A, B, C, and D, then what that's going to produce is F, G, H, and I, whatever the equation ought to be. And you know, we're gonna bypass a lot of those problems that everybody else has. Excuse me? Where did I come up with such a nonsense idea? Have you ever thought anything like this? And some of you are looking at me like I'm all alone. But you know, if I do these things, then I won't have certain struggles with the flesh. Scripture never says that. Listen, if we're trying to do right, you know what Satan's going to do? He's going to try to oppose us every step of the way. Listen, I've heard people say things like this. I really just believe that if I serve the Lord and I honor the Lord and I do certain things, I'll not have the health problems that other people have. Besides all the examples that prove that that's false thinking, there's no support in Scripture for such a way of thinking. It sounds good, and we'd like to tell ourselves that that would be the case, but it's just not fact. It's just not scriptural. Because here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to oppose us, and he wants to discourage us, and he wants to resist us every step of the way so as to keep us from being productive and fruitful in our walk with God. So we know that there's opposition. And yet sometimes we're naive. And then at other times, we're kind of like what I've been with the house. We still remain ridiculously hopeful. It's going to be okay. Well, it might, depending on what the it is. But it might not be okay according to what we think okay is. We may still have to face this. We may still have to struggle with this. We may still have to deal with this. We may still have this battle in front of us. We may still have this challenge before us. We may have a lot of things in our future that we didn't want to have to deal with. But the problem is we've been overly hopeful and overly and with too much ambition, I'll change the wording of it. We've had too much ambition that it wouldn't be this way, and we have no reason to hope that certain things won't happen. I mean, I don't know if that's making sense, but what I'm trying to communicate is this. Is even when the evidence is before us, and even when it's clear that we're going to have to deal with some things, we're still so hopeful that we're sometimes unrealistic in what to expect. So then what happens? The things that we didn't think we would have to deal with, or the things that we were hoping we wouldn't have to deal with, they happen. Now you would think, we would say, well, you know, this kind of goes with the territory. That if I'm going to serve the Lord, I should expect this kind of opposition. If I'm going to serve the Lord, I ought to expect that there would be some kind of trial, that there would be some kind of a struggle. We should be expecting it, and that should somewhat influence our attitude, right? It should. But because our flesh is fairly weak sometimes, what tends to happen? Things happen that we should have expected, that we should have known were going to come our way, or at least we ran the risk of it coming our way. And rather than realizing it being the opposition and just dealing with it, we struggle with our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. We get irritated. We get angry. We get discouraged. We get depressed. We have all these different things that we're battling with that we should have understood came with the territory of serving the Lord, being obedient, being where we were supposed to be, doing what we were supposed to be doing. Is this making any sense at all? I mean, on a personal level, I should expect opposition. I should expect it. And yet when it happens, you know what? It makes me mad. I should expect, whenever I've got the sermon that I know will be a help to somebody and they don't show up, I should expect that. But I get mad about it. Whenever I know that was supposed to be a help to someone and they got to hear it, and I'm trusting that there's going to be a spiritual victory and a breakthrough, and it doesn't happen, I should expect that. But I still get discouraged. And I still get frustrated. I've got to remember that every step of the way that I'm trying to live in obedience to God's will for my life, Satan is going to stand in opposition to everything God is trying to do in my life. I just need to be ready for it. And tonight I want to remind you that the rules are no different because you're not the Apostle Paul and because you're not in full-time ministry. The principle is the same. Satan does not want you to be productive and used for the glory of God, no matter what position you hold in life, no matter where you're at in life. And so every time you choose obedience, you need to be prepared for opposition. You can't be naive and think, well, I'm doing right, so everything's going to go my way. No, it's not. You can't be ridiculously hopeful that because you're doing right, that everything's just going to start falling in place. No, it's not. Because Satan wants to discourage you, and he wants to keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. I know we know this. I just want to say it, and then we'll be done. But you know the only people that Satan does not oppose? It's the ones who have no desire to live in obedience to God's will. Because those people serve no threat to the kingdom of God. So Satan doesn't have to oppose the ones who aren't living for the Lord because they're not going to impose on the kingdom of Satan whatsoever. So if you're trying to do right, if you're trying to serve the Lord, if you're trying to be obedient, just know the attacks will come, the attacks will keep coming, and you've got to know it's just part of the territory, and you can't allow that to be what discourages you, what angers you, what frustrates you, and what eventually sidelines you. You have to stay where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, knowing this is just the battle that we signed up for, because the two go hand in hand, obedience and opposition. Let's all stand this evening and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, to see what the Apostle Paul was dealing with, what he was communicating, and Lord, how that is still true in our lives tonight. And Lord, it will be true as long as Christians are on this earth trying to do your will. And Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight and they've been a little bit naive, they've assumed that certain things wouldn't be true because they served you, or maybe they've gotten a little too hopeful as to what to expect, I pray that tonight you'd help us to just get back to reality and realize this will be a fight and this will be a struggle to the very end. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stay faithful, to just be obedient, to just do what you've called us to do, whatever it is, and trusting you to give the fruit as you would see fit. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Rachel plays, you've got time to pray.